God, we long to love you better and love those around us as you desire. As we read your word today, increase our understanding that our hearts and minds may grow in knowledge and love for you. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13. You can find it on page 114 in your pew Bibles. Old Testament. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever Moses' hands grew tired, he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading for today, it's found in John chapter 11, verses 32 through 48, and it's page 1669 in the Pew Bible. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, and she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come alongside with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across it. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary on that day and seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting at the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they began to ask themselves. "Where is this man? Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen, amen. There's a lot going on in this story. But what I wanted to point out first was just a little bit of a context. And I titled this The Delayed Road Trip after we came up with the title Road to Glory, which actually it's the road to glory, but it's actually a delayed road trip because we're talking about road trips. And I thought this would be kind of a neat way to start here is Jesus receives this message that his friend Lazarus is sick. Now, at this time, he's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. He's in Bethany. And it's not very far away, but he chooses to do a couple things that are interesting. First, he says, well, we're not going to go right away. So for 2 days, he just kind of camps out there with his disciples. And I'm sure he wasn't camping out. He was probably hanging out in town doing things and ministering to people. And just there's this whole narrative that's like we don't get to know what happens. But then after 2 days of hanging out, he decides to travel 2 miles to Lazarus's place. And he takes 2 days to go 2 miles. Thank God for calculators. That's 3.7 feet per minute. Yeah, I took the time to figure that out, and I'm not a math major. It was difficult, but I think that's right. Somebody can figure it out later. 2.5 miles, 3.7 feet per minute. He is delaying this road trip. And it just made me think about it. I thought about this. Okay, so Jesus is taking, he spends 2 days in Bethany with the disciples doing ministry. We're assuming that. He then takes 2 days to walk 2.5 miles to get to where his friend Lazarus is. What is happening and what is going on? It made me think about John actually, right in the end of John, the Gospel of John, he says this statement at the end, which is amazing. He says, if I was to write everything Jesus did and said, he says the world itself could not contain the books. Think about that for a minute. If I were to write down everything Jesus did or said, the world could not contain the books. In this 4 days, there's a lot that happened that we just don't have any idea. But here's the beautiful part of this, is we have the story when Jesus shows up to raise his friend from the dead. We have that story. And that's the story we're going to look at today. So I question sometimes, what did we miss? What's going on in the background? But you know what? We got this wonderful story in John chapter 11, verse 32 through 48, where Jesus shows up 4 days late. Well, we say late. That's something we add. Actually, he was right on time, right? There's a Jewish custom in this time of the century there, that when people die, the Jewish culture believed this, that the body, the soul of the individual hung out around the tomb and the body for 4 days. And the reason the soul hung out around the body for 4 days was just in case I could go back into my body and come back. So the culture believed that for 4 days, we don't know for sure. That's why mourning went on for many times, week or longer, because there was this possible anticipation that the body would come back. But what happens at 4 days is the body begins to decay. And once the body begins to decay, it was over. First there's dead, and then there's like all dead, right? Like it's kind of funny, like the old movie, is he dead or are they mostly dead? Well, in this case, he was all dead. He was not coming back. And so at that point, that's when Jesus shows up. He walks into this community and he says, where's the body? Where's he at? Because we all know Lazarus is dead. There's a prayer in this particular portion of scripture that I actually, It's kind of nice when you study, when you look over a passage for several weeks and you look at it and you get a chance. This seems to be a direction I want to take with this particular portion of the sermon, portion of the writings, because there's a lot of directions we can go, a lot of neat things we can look at, but this prayer focuses down where I want to kind of take some time this morning and look at together. What's the narrative here? What's the story here? How can we jump into this interesting time in the ministry of Christ? So the prayer Jesus gives is it's in John 11, 41 through 42. And this is the prayer. Listen to these words. Jesus says this. So he shows up at the body. He shows up there at the tomb. He's standing there and he says this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus says the prayer is for this reason. I said this because of the people who are standing right here, that they may believe that you have sent me. And the people standing there, it's a big list. We're going to look at it a little bit, but there's between 75 to 150 people in that area mourning the loss of Lazarus. And that's just based on the community, the relationships of relatives, the friends, the neighbors, all the people that came around people when there was a death. Very different from our culture where sometimes when people die, we don't know what to do. We stop calling or visiting. But in this culture, it's just the opposite. They responded. They became a part of the grief, a part of the loss, by bringing food, by bringing presents, by talking, by sharing, by crying and weeping and mourning together. So this idea that there's potentially 100 people or more standing there, and Jesus prays for them, that they would believe. And just a quick side note, I think this is maybe something we can go into later in another series, is John uses the word believe through his entire gospel. Believe in Jesus, come to believe. He doesn't use the word faith as the other gospel writers, which is fascinating in itself. And John uses this word because it's different than the word faith. Without spending a lot of time making this point, the word believe is based in a relationship. It's a relationship, it's an active, it's a driven word. When you have faith in something, like I can sit here and have faith all day, super practical, maybe a bit of a silly example. I can sit all day and have faith that my car will start. But until I actually believe it and turn the key and go out in the morning with my coffee and turn that key and start that car, that faith doesn't produce anything. I can sit in my house all day and say, well, I have faith in my car to start, but I have to do something. I have to believe it and walk out to it, put the key in, start it, put fuel in it, maintain it. Same with a relationship with somebody. You can believe that somebody cares about you and loves you. Or I'm sorry, you can have faith that somebody believes and cares about you, but really when you believe it, it transforms your life. Like I have faith that my wife loves me, but I actually believe it. We got married and coexist together and have life together. And I'll tell you, that belief is way better than the faith of it. Like if I just, well, I have faith that, you know, one day, it's like faith is a precursor to the word belief. You've got to have faith, but then it moves you into the word belief and the life of belief. But maybe believing is something we can look at later. But I just thought it was a fascinating reality because the prayer of Jesus is that those standing here would come to believe in him. This is an active word. This is a word that produces a sense of relationship and really drives the person into a relationship of intimacy and life with him. And so that's what Jesus' prayer is for us. And if we think about it, that prayer extends to all of us here. And that's what I want to look at this morning is how does that extend to all of us here? Before we step into that, I want to point out a beautiful reality that Jesus enters our grief. If you think about John 11, 33, 38, it talks about that Jesus is grieving, he's mourning, his spirit is groaning in the loss of his friend. But it's not just the loss of his friend. If you think about it, he shows up in this community that's mourning and grieving the loss of Lazarus. Collectively, there's people weeping, there's people crying, there's at least minimum 75 to 150 people. Jesus shows up in the midst of this. And if you've ever been around grief, if you've ever been around suffering and loss, it's a heaviness, especially if you have a relationship with the people and you know the people. Even if you don't, being around people who are crying and grieving, it's like a weight that you can be uncomfortable with it. But when you're doing it collectively and you're doing it with people you love and care about, you can enter into this space together that is amazing and healing, but it's also vulnerable. It's also emotional. Grief is those things. Loss is those things. And Jesus shows up in it. The scripture captures him grieving, he's moaning in spirit. And then there's verse 35, which is the most under-translated verse in the entire Bible, by the way. Our translators early on translated, Jesus wept. Two words, Jesus wept. There's actually like four words in the Greek, and it actually, a better translation would be Jesus burst into tears. Jesus was emotionally caught up in the moment and cried alongside of his friends. Jesus was present in the grief and emotion in a way that others were able to say what? Look how much Jesus loved Lazarus. Because that's the verse that follows, Jesus wept. People could see Jesus' grief, and they were drawn to it and said, wow, look how much Jesus loved Lazarus. There was an emotional, grieving response, and I want to remind every one of us that Jesus is present in our grief and our loss and our pain in a way that is undeniable. He is with us. So he enters into this grief. He enters into this space with his mourners, with his friends, with his people he knows. He knows Mary, Martha. He has a good sense in that community. That was kind of his respite community. People believe that's where he went and when he needed rest and food and shelter and, you know, people to look after him, people to maybe feed him and hang out with him. This was his, what do you call it? What's a good name for it? His give me a name, a respite place. That's not a good one. A place where he could just sit and be. So he knew these people. He had a relationship with these people. So he shows up here, and there's a couple things he asks the mourners to do, which I think is really interesting. So those that are mourning, those that are grieving the loss, those that are there present who are actively involved in caring for one another, who are mourning together, Jesus asks two things of them. In verse 39, he says, the first thing he says is, remove that stone. So he shows up at the grave. It's a cave, and it has a stone rolled in front of it to keep the odor out, to trap. It's a grave. It's trapping the decaying body. And you got to love Martha's response. It has an odor. But I like to change. King James is better. You know what it says? It says, Lord, it will stinketh. That's a good word. We don't use that enough. It will stinketh. And so it captures it. Lord, what are you talking about? Remove the stone. It's going to smell. And Jesus is just like, look, I got this. Don't worry about it. So he says, remove the stone. He has the people do it. The second thing that happens is that as he stands there, the stone's been rolled away. People helped him do it. People did it. I've seen in too many TV. I think sometimes, okay, why didn't he just like move the stone? I mean, he's raising a body from the dead. I mean, wouldn't that have been just dramatic? Like, don't worry, I got the stone. We got this. Just, I know, it's silly, but why didn't he? I didn't hear that. What was that? Okay. But he chose not to. He chose to use those standing there that were grieving, that were at the grave, who were there, that he just said a prayer for, that he loves. And he uses us. And that's I believe that's part of the application here, that he uses people to remove a stone that is blocking somebody in a cave, in a grave that is alive. And you may know somebody, you got to get up there and you need to remove a stone in their life so that they can come out and live again. There may be stones in your life that you need somebody around you to help you remove out of your life. And it could just be a stone of unforgiveness or bitterness or frustration or pride or any number of things, that the need for forgiveness, the need for God to enter into your life and make a change. And you know what? God will use people to help us do that. And I'm grateful for that. The second thing he happens, he calls, this is so cool, he calls Lazarus out. And he does it with a loud voice. He shouts. And I heard this said one time, the reason he didn't just speak to the grave and say, come out, there's a story that all the graves in that area would have popped open and all these people would have wandered. I like that, but he says, what does he say? Lazarus. He calls his name, come forth. Well, Lazarus comes out. He doesn't walk out because he's wrapped up. And it's interesting, this is cool. They call this in this time when they would wrap people up, they wrapped up their face, they wrapped up their arms, they wrapped up their legs, but then they also put a dress on them. And it was called a traveling dress. Isn't that cool? I mean, why? Because they're going somewhere. So this body was put in there, wrapped up. Each part of their body was, but then they were put, a dress was put on them. So Lazarus comes out, he's wrapped up. I don't know, he basically had to hobble out. And why did he have to hobble out? Because Jesus says, what does he say? Hey, loose him and let him go. He goes, you need to go unwrap him. It says, unbind him and let him go. So Lazarus comes out of the grave. He's bound in grave clothes. He can't even walk. And what does he do? Jesus calls who? The people again. To say, hey, go unwrap him. Why? Why couldn't he have just cut back the clothes? Why couldn't he have just had the bindings room and Lazarus just comes running out of the grave? That would have been a little bit more dramatic. I mean, that would have been amazing. But no, he jumps out, hobbles out, and he can't move. He is bound by these grave clothes. And the Lord says, go unbind him. Go unwrap him. And it makes me think, what is it in our life that we need each other to unwrap so that we can fully live as Christ has called us? This is the resurrection life. Yet Lazarus is resurrected. He's brought to life, yet he's bound by an earthly wrapping. It makes me think, what am I bound by? What are we bound by? What do we struggle with that we just need somebody to unwrap that and help us get free of it so we can live differently and more exciting? I believe that God's people help us live a resurrected life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. Now, abundantly, full. Not later. We get that too. But this fullness is now. And Jesus uses people at the graveside to help Lazarus become free of his bonds, of his binds, of the wrappings. Jesus' promise for resurrection life is now, it's today, it's not someday, it's now. I had somebody, I think this story fits into this, I had somebody ask me, sorry, my throat is dry, somebody asked me, I'm a chaplain, what I do mostly is I visit people who are on 6 months or less of life, So they're at the end of life. So most of my job is visiting people who are dying. And I had somebody ask me, man, like they were like concerned for me. And I'm like, how do you just go visit people every day and just talk about death? Like, that just sounds like depressing. Like, how do you do that? And I'm like, so I thought about it for a second. I'm like, I don't particularly talk a lot about death. And the people who I talk to are currently alive. So I go, death is pretty final. Like, death is like, I don't really have much to say about death. It's kind of the end. It's over. Nothing else to say. Now, I thought about this. I didn't say this wasn't my response to the individual who asked me. I thought about this myself, and I said, death is a pretty quick conversation, but those that are alive and living have a lot to say about life. And my visits with people who are dying or are given a prognosis of being dead in 6 months or less, they talk about living. They talk about memories. They talk about things that they wish they had done, things that they did. They talk about the loved ones in their life. They talk about their hopes and their dreams. They have not ceased to live. They just understand that their time is limited. So I can talk all day about life. People don't want to talk about death. I don't either. But talking about life, that's what we're called to do. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talk about his life in us. We don't talk about death in us. I think the Apostle Paul cleanly says the last enemy that we'll put underfoot is death. It's already been defeated. But life is what's important. Life is what matters. So as a chaplain, I don't talk about death. I talk about life. And as a Christian and as a believer, as a person of faith, that's our conversation. It's life. So real quick, I just want to go through a few of the people that are standing by this graveside, that the people that are at this graveside that Jesus just prayed for, right? I'm here that the people here would see this miracle, would experience and see my resurrection life, and that they would come to what? To believe. So real quick, there's a whole slew of people here, and I'll do my best to get through it, but there's the first group, which is my favorite group. We all have a favorite. Don't we all? We have favorites. I'm sorry. We do. We have them. We're not supposed to. I have 4 kids. I have my favorite. I will not dare say which one is my favorite because this is on video and we'll never live it down. But we have favorites. We do. I mean, I'm looking at some of you right now and yeah, you're my favorite and vice versa. I'm your favorite too. And it's okay. I know I'm your favorite, Dennis. It's okay. It's okay. So the first person, the first group, rather, that I want to look at, that it's in verse, it's in chapter 11, verse. Oh boy, I didn't write down the verse. Forgive me. But this says this. So it's the group that stands next to Jesus after Jesus weeps, and this group of people say, "What? Oh, look how much Jesus loved him." These are people that have gratitude. I'm assigning some definitions to these types of people. These are grateful people. You may know these people. They just say, oh, you know what? They see the love of God in people. They see God's love active in the lives around them. They see God working in the midst of people's pain and loss and suffering. And they see God's love in people's grace and goodness and joy and happiness. They just see God in the good and the bad. They see God's love embedded in that, in people, and they encourage people. I love these people. Look how much he loved them. And then there's the second group that says what? Well, hey, if this Jesus is who he says he was, right? If Jesus, if this is really the Messiah, if this is really the Son, if this is really you know, this guy worked some miracles. He even opened up blind guy's eyes. If this was really that guy, why did his friend die? These are, lack of a better word, these are a little bit skeptical. It's not a bad word. It's just they're skeptical. They question. They analyze. They just call out things. And that's okay. These people are fun to hang out with for a time. Just, you know, take a little work to be around. We love them anyway. It's okay. They're good people. Then there's the third group, which this is kind of my one of my favorite groups. This is the obedient group. These are the heroes in this story. They're the people that Jesus said, "Hey, you guys stand over there. Go move that stone." You notice that group. The narrative tells me those group of people walked over to the stone, but Mary's like, no. He's gonna smell. Don't do it. But in my mind, there's a group of people already moving the stone out of the way. These are the obedient people. These are the people who just do it. They're obedient. And there's also the people who unwrap the grave clothes. Like, go unwrap Lazarus. Now, I don't know about you, but this would be a little odd group to be a part of. Like, he's dead and he just came out of the grave. I'm going to go and wrap him. This could be weird. Maybe the linen smells. Maybe he smells. It's a grave. It's like, these are the people. There's people that just did it. Who knows? Maybe it was the people who wrapped him up and they're like, okay, I got to go and wrap him because I wrapped him up and I want to make sure this is Lazarus. Maybe it was that group. I don't know. But all I know is that group went up there and unwrapped it. And then there is the group, verse 45, it's the believers. The new believers, they came to believe because of what they saw Jesus do. The miracle accomplished the response that they came to believe in Jesus. So in this group of people, in this group gathered around the grave and are grieving, there are people who came to believe in Jesus because of this miracle. Then there's the group, number five, there's only two more. There's a fifth group. These are what I call the informants or the tattlers. This is the group that went and reported to the Pharisees and the priests, "Hey, Jesus just raised a guy from the dead. What are you going to do about it?" I mean, isn't that just crazy? And you know what it says? It says the Pharisees and the Pharisees and Sadducees, it didn't say they didn't believe that he did it. In fact, they said, "Hey, this guy is now raising people from the dead. He just opened blind guy. What are we going to do?" This was their response. "What are we going to do if the Romans come and everybody starts believing in Jesus? They're going to take away our temple and they're going to take away our power." They said, this is temple and nation. Nation is the people, is the people they leave. They were concerned, the Pharisees and the Sadducees at this time, they were concerned with their power, their place, their prestige. According to this, they didn't have any feeling about Jesus or the people. They wanted to protect what they had, this kingdom with a small k that could be taken away by the Romans. That's something could be taken away by anybody. You've got to ask if you need to hold on to it. And these guys were holding on to it. They weren't concerned with the individuals. And that's sad. That's sad. So in conclusion, as we look at this story and we look at this narrative and we look at this beautiful, I mean, how awesome we got to get drawn into this resurrection story of a guy being called out of a grave. We got to walk with some of the people in it. We got to experience some of it. And so we're drawn into this story, and I want to ask you, where do you stand in this story? Where do you connect with this story? Where do you see yourself in this story? The purpose of the story of this miracle asks one question of each of us. And the question isn't, did Lazarus rise? He did. But the question is, do you believe in Jesus who rose him from the dead? And that is the question that each of us is asked. Do you believe? Because if you believe, you are given the promise of life with him. You are given the promise of walking and living in this day and age with a kingdom that cannot be taken away. You are given a peace and a hope that stands above every circumstance in this world in your life. The Prince of Peace, who prayed at a graveside for each of us, that said, "Father, I pray that those standing here would believe you sent me." That's the heart of Christ. His love and devotion to us is that we would just be welcomed into his life in a way that's transformative, that's intimate, that's meaningful, that's full of so much what the earth cannot provide. It's full of his peace and his grace. So as you go today, think about a couple things. Who in your life needs you to maybe roll a stone back? Some might be a big stone. You might need to get a couple friends. It might just be little stones. But also ask the question, who in your life needs some things unbound? And these can be things like bitterness, unforgiveness, disappointment. These are kingdom expressions of our reality. Hope, joy, peace, grace, love, forgiveness, redemption, promise. This is our language. And those are the things each of us can help others with. I love the story this morning, the bumblebee story. If we all jump in this together, we all serve side by side with our gifts and our callings and equipping the saints, equipping one another, life can be pretty sweet. And it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean you're not alone sometimes. But you know what? I'll tell you, I'd rather have a room full of people that I love and that love me, that help me through my struggles, help me through my times of loneliness or defeat, or times where I just need somebody to tell me, "Hey man, I love you, I'm thinking about you." Whatever it is, we need that. And that's the call that each of us have been given. Let us pray today. Dear Lord, we thank you for your hand of grace upon our life. We thank you for calling us out of death and into life. And help us in our life to learn more and more what that means every single day as we stand together with your people in your church. Thank you that you're not only for our future resurrection, but Lord, you are also the King of our present life. Lord, I pray that you would send each of us into the lives of those that lovingly need help. Help us to remove grave clothes and that bind people. Help us to be present with people's pain and suffering and grief in a way that is transformative. Help us to loosen burdens in others' lives. Give us words of hope to speak to others. Teach us this language of gratitude and of your kingdom. May our lives help others to see your glory and your purpose. May many come to believe in you because they have seen the resurrection life in each of us. Lord, we thank you and we are grateful for who you are.